There you see it. Bring a child up in the way they should go, and they'll hug the pastor before they leave. We have got a parade of stuff to go through today, and I can't tell you how I hate to do this, but September is like next week. And so we kick off the fall schedule. So let's get some things on the table. Bill, where are you?
Morning, everybody. I know you've been getting a little sampling in all the flyers the last couple weeks, maybe a month or so, about the men's retreat that's coming up at the end of September. And I just want to touch real quick on a few things. I know we're a little short today. We got a few of the guys that are out of town and all, but I was just wanting a quick hand raise of how many guys were there last year, if you can remember that far back. Now, you don't have to raise your hands on the rest of it, but just think about this in your mind when I say it. How many of you that were there last year had a really good time? How many of you met someone that you didn't know before you got there? Or got to know some guys a lot better than you knew them before you got there? How many of us did a little fishing? How many of us played one mean game of bocce ball? Or maybe two or three. How many of us hung out at the campfire? How many of us ate really good? And then, to get to the meat of it, how many of you all learned something last year at this weekend? How many of you had your heart pricked or had your conscience tugged on just a little bit while you were there? And then how many of us were challenged? And most importantly, how many of us heard from the Lord while we were there? Guys, this is one of those opportunities that we get together to let the Lord work among us and within us. And it's not something to be missed. So I just want to put that plug in. We've got a few weeks yet, but the critical thing is we do need the commitments this weekend. So the money really needs to be in place so we can get the deposit locked in for the facility. It's at Camp Maria again this year, which we had a great time at. So we're going to do that again this year. We're going to shorten it to just 2 days so that we can try to get everybody there just on Friday and Saturday. And it's Friday and Saturday, September 28th and 29th. And Chaplain Bob Boydock is going to be there. He's a retired Army colonel, and he's going to bring some strong words, I can guarantee it. But if you even think you can make it at this point, please see me or Tim after service, or there's also, I believe, online a place where you can send in a little notice to the church. We need to get the money in so we can get the reservation locked in. I was trying to think. Oh, yeah, one other thing was that if anybody's a little tight right now, which we know can be the case, talk to Tim or I because we have some ability to help out for some of the guys that need it. So don't be shy about it. Just come talk to us, right? Thanks.
It's my habit to ask guys, people, leaders, participants, when you do an event, critique it so you remember what you want to do better next year and hang on to the things that worked well for you this year. There's been a major oversight in this announcement. They talked to the men. Ladies, give me your attention. If you want a better him, send him to us and we'll send him home better. Okay? You like what you have? I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? One of the wonderful things that has occurred is that the Lord has given us an invitation into the community, and Pastor Svetlana is going to brief us on that.
Jen, would you please come? It's still August, but how many of you know that school actually has started? Yeah, I know you guys are yeah. Okay, so Park Hall Elementary School is in full force, back to school, well and alive, with an open doors for our Father's house to partner with them in influencing lives. And what a better opportunity for all of us to be involved in this community. God has truly rolled the red carpet. I remember before initiative began last year, that there were visions here, and quite a few, numerous visions that the Lord has given us. And one of them was a red carpet that rolled, and we walked on it. And so what I'm doing this morning is inviting you to walk on that red carpet this year, because the invitation is still wide open. We're still invited to partner with one of our public schools to go into it, into the community, guys, take our core values, core beliefs, take our worldview, and influence the parents and the kids. We can do that on a Monday night. It's every Monday night from September the 10th, and we go through December, and then we re-engage after Christmas break, again from January through the end of May. We truly can use pretty much all of you to come and partner with some of the volunteers that are already established that have been working last year with the school. We do 2 hours of partnership with the school from 6 to 8, where we have two venues that we offer. One is for the adults, for the parents, and the other one is for the kids. The children get exposed to Christian values, to Christian stories, and also lots of fun, lots of games. And we truly need anybody that might be willing to help with working with the kids to jump in this morning. Jennifer is actually our children's leader there, our children's coordinator. She would be at the end signing your names, because I know lots and lots and lots of you want to help with the students, with the kids, okay? I know that. Okay. If your affinity is not necessarily to work with kids, we have lots and lots and lots of opportunities for you to work with the parents. We also have from 6 to 8 classes, the instructional classes. The first semester would be a job readiness segment where we offer very practical things for the adults to learn so they can sharpen their skills and they're more employable in the marketplace. And so we help them to walk through different venues like that to learn a little bit more about technology and how to present themselves to employers. Now, we need teachers in place, but beyond teaching, we need people that are willing to interact and connect on a very personal, relational level. So if some of you say, oh, I'm not a teacher, I really don't carry any credibility in that arena because computers are not my thing or interviews are not my thing. Hey, I'm not asking you for that. We truly have already those type of teachers in place, but if some of you want to jump in and help us, I'd appreciate it. I'm asking you to come and simply develop relationships with the people that are there. Consider that what you learn here on Sunday needs to walk effectively outside on Monday. And you have the opportunity to share your core beliefs and to engage the community in a very safe way, unthreatening level, very low. You come in and you sit through the instructions, you listen, and then we have plenty of opportunities to truly engage the parents and to make friends with them and to share your faith with them and to share the God that truly can make a difference. Because we are doing that sort of community impact, not just to be a hand of development for them, but also a hand for transformational lift. And I would really appreciate it. We're going to do that every Sunday morning from here till September the 10th, when we actually start to sign up volunteers at the end of the service. So every Sunday from here and really throughout September, we would like to do that so we can engage as many of you would like to come. Jen, do you want to add something to the children's portion?
Sure. So what we're looking for right now is we need people who are willing just to show up and be with the kids. Not everybody needs to be a teacher, like Svetlana said. So Some of it's just crowd control. It just comes down to that. We are looking for people that are willing to teach curriculum, but we're going to have curriculum, so you don't have to come up with your own stuff. And then what we're also looking for, which is pretty important, is in the beginning, usually for about 30, 45 minutes, we do something to entertain them, get them, because they've been in school all day. But last year, for a couple, Mr. Shim came and did some presentations with the kids. Puppets have come, but something to entertain them, something to get them. So if you have any skills that you might have that have nothing to do with children but entertaining people, those are
that does not include fire or broken glass.
Yes, no fire or broken glass. So we're looking for all sorts. So if you have any of those, feel free to talk to
me. Thank you, ladies. I was double-checking my schedule. It does say I am the speaker today, so I want to hold on to that for a few minutes longer. Mary, you have something that you're going to facilitate for us. Is that right? This is starting to feel like a long commercial break. I think that's the second one in the hour-long program because there's only 42 minutes in an episode, but they stretch it into 60. And I think it's the third commercial break that goes on ad infinitum. We're the third break.
It's just going to be a test of exactly how concise you can be when you preach.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody.
Set the example for me.
Good morning, everybody.
Tim, I think we're going to have to send out for Pete's. Tim?
You all have been hearing some Twitters and whatnot about theophostic prayer ministry around the church of late, and you've also may have heard it called TPM. Last week I gave a brief testimony and started introducing you to the effects of theophostic prayer ministry. So this morning I want to put just a little bit of framework around what theophostic prayer ministry is.
All right now. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I want to re-engage our thinking on something in the next 11 minutes. Right. I want us to start recapturing our grasp of where we're going. God has a very specific agenda in your life, and it is that you would become like Him. Have you ever said, I'd sure like to be like them someday? You mispronounced it. It's, I sure would like to be like Him someday. And He has a plan for that. We call it maturity. He calls it transformation. When these two worlds collide, to quote our good friend, we see it in your face. Now, in these decades of living, I'd like to say with the Lord or for the Lord, but I think it's been more like the Lord chasing me and directing me and hanging on to me. You ever had a season in your life you didn't want to be held on to? Just to forget it. I've had a few of those. Here we are. How'd that happen? But I've reached this conclusion about the activity of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's all kinds of things that people tell you about that, but here's my conclusion. God has two agendas when He puts His hand on your life. The first is He intends to release His nature of love through you. And secondly, to more fully present it, He intends to increase His character through you. Isn't that exciting? How many of you know that character is not a spiritual gift? That's the hard part. It's a process. It takes a long time, and it has a specific agenda. Now, in the course of my life, I spent a couple of decades plus in the military. And from time to time, I would run into people in the military who were in the military because the judge gave them a choice. Now, why do you suppose the judge would say to a youthful troublemaker, son, I'm going to give you a choice. You want to go to jail or you want to serve your country? Yes, sir, I believe I'd like to serve my country. Now, why would a judge make that kind of offer? Any of you ever been in the military? All of you have been in the military. Please rise. We thank you for your service, and you thank God for what the military did in you. Because the judge knows what he's looking at is a character discrepancy that the military will not tolerate. And so he gives you a choice to make a big difference in your life, because he's given you the chance to come to grips face to face with something that you've been struggling with. That's why you're before the judge. And what you've been struggling with is submission to
authority.
Very good, class. It's almost like this is not your first morning here. Now, the thing about submission to authority is that the Lord puts his finger on that as something that indicates maturity. You will recall that there was a certain time that a Jewish delegation came to him on behalf of a Roman centurion whose slave was sick. And they asked Jesus if he wouldn't mind coming and healing this slave, because this non-Jew is worthy. He built a synagogue for us in our town. So Jesus agrees to go with them to heal the centurion's servant. But another party comes to him and stops him on the way, and the centurion says this message, "Please, sir, I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. Just simply say the word, because I too am a man under authority. I say to one, come, and he comes, and to another, go, and he goes. So all you have to do is simply say the word, and my servant will be healed." Now, Jesus, never having met this man, said to those who were standing there, "I tell you, I have not in all of my journeys found greater faith even in Israel." Why? Because here was a man who understood how authority works. If you're going to exercise authority, you must be under authority. And if you're not under authority, your authority is illegitimate. That sure sounds like a bunch of women saying amen to me. I wonder where the problem could be. Bill Gothard was a man of some consequence in this region a few decades ago. And when Bill would teach on these issues, he had this wonderful little illustration. Had a picture of a diamond that God was working on with a tiny little hammer called Mom and Dad. And when the little diamond decided it didn't want to listen to Mom and Dad, it would say, "I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I'm going to be my own person. I'm going to join the military." And suddenly there was this big hammer over that little diamond. Because that's how things work. God is committed to building his character in his people, and he will use whatever you require him to use to meet that objective. I have some thoughts about that, and I want to submit them to you. How many of you found Jesus? How long were you with him before you discovered he wasn't the one lost? But when you found Jesus and you said, "Yes, Lord, whatever you say, Lord," you didn't have enough information really to make that statement, did you? No, not really, because, yes, hallelujah, my pain is relieved. I'll follow you anywhere there. Yeah, because it's like you've heard me quote Mahesh before. Jesus hands you a blank piece of paper, says sign at the bottom. You say, "But Lord, this blank is okay. We'll fill it in as we go along." How many of you know that's a bad deal? It's exciting, but not always that comfortable. It's part of the plan. So As we start this process of following Jesus, we get the notion somewhere along the way that we will be rewarded for our obedience. Any of you ever read that? You ever read about the rewards? Come on. You're not in this thing just because, are you? He promised you some good stuff, didn't he? Right? Yeah, and he even promised some stuff while you're still here, correct? So we're in it for the stuff, right? But I'm not opposed to the stuff. You understand me? Hello? Do you love anybody? Do you love anybody? Have you ever given anybody you love a gift? Where do you think you got that? You selfish, sinful bunch. Where did you learn to love and give? That's the way your father is. So he's going to give you some stuff. But he's going to require some things of you. Because sometimes you're not mature enough to handle the right stuff. You like the Bible stories? I know you're scared. Go ahead, say it. You like the Bible stories? Yeah, all right, good. There's a few I want to mention to you. God said to Abraham, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because you obeyed my..." All the nations of the earth will bless because of you. Woo! So what'd you do? You take your son, your only son, and you bring him to a mountain, I'll show you, and you sacrifice him there to me. Now, how many of you know when that situation arises, your character had better already be in place? It was decades of relationship before God required that commitment of Abraham. And he says, because you have obeyed my voice, now the whole thing is going to unfold. There's another scenario that I think is a fine example for us, and it's the life of Joseph. Joseph was second only to Pharaoh in everything but the throne. And Pharaoh said, "No one will rise their foot or put it down in all of Egypt unless you say so." How many of you know that's a pretty big place of honor? Anybody remember how he got there? It was not a happy story. But it was an important story because he stood there as a man of justice, knowing what it was to receive injustice. And if you're going to be ruled, you want to be ruled by somebody who understands the effect of injustice so that they won't do it to you. My grandfather had a little phrase. I only have a few memories of him. He died when I was six. But one of the phrases he would use is, "Me shack, your shack, and to bed we go." Wasn't any point arguing, you were going to bed then. Later, when you're a teenager and your hormones are running, it's go, your shack, my shack, or a bungalow. But he didn't teach me that one. It'll come to you. Just get the tape. Now, these guys make a statement of commitment to their God. They won't bow to the king's golden idol. And they make this statement: "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from this furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to the golden image you've set up." So he heats the furnace up. Has it heated up 7 times hotter than it's ever been before. And even the guys throwing them into the fire perish, putting them in there. Threw 3 guys in, and how many did he see in there? 4. Now, when you're standing there facing a fiery furnace heated up 7 times and you're the next piece of coal going on the fire, you're going to have made a commitment to something that means something, or you will never see the fire. You will bow to another's idol. King was so impressed, he said, "If anybody says anything bad about their God, I'll have them torn limb from limb." And then Jesus comes into the picture, and he makes this request of his Father. He says, if it's possible, take this unpleasant cup from me. But if not, your will, not mine. He knew what he was facing, and he was willing to take it because he had committed himself to the will of his Father. In Acts chapter 2, they said of this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Was he rewarded for his obedience? Now then, you have taught me something, and I'm so grateful for it. You have taught me to repeat myself because you have such good forgetters. So I will repeat myself for your benefit, because we're actually navigating these waters in a particular direction. In Colossians, of Christ it says that he is the image of the invisible God. Aren't you grateful you can see the invisible in him? Okay? It's possible for the invisible God to put himself on display in such a fashion that you can see him. Hebrews says of him, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. You see the glory of God in the nature of Christ, because when Moses asked God, show me your glory, God shows him his character, declares his character to him. And he says, I am the Lord God. See how good your forgetters are? I bet you I've quoted that 100 times so far just this year. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. Show me your glory. That's what it looks like. It's the character of God on display. Do you think that it is possible for the glory of God to be put on display through you? Father, the glory I had with you, I have given them. Keep them. Now, if the glory of God is going to be revealed through your character, guess what's going to happen to your character? Aren't you glad you came? Listen, you're already in this thing. How many of you know you're better than when you started? How many of you feel like God's ever taken you to the woodshed? Okay? And did you come back better for it? Okay? See, in your mind, you think, I know the line. And I can serve Jesus from over here. And then something happens and you're out there in it again. How many of you know once you come to Christ, you are finished as a sinner who can enjoy sin? I mean, and so when the Lord's through with you, there's your line. Here's his line. See the difference? That's called transformation. Because you came to a place where you were willing for that area of your life to be transformed. And not all those places are fun places, and the process is not always easy. But we have parallels. I said, how many of you in the military? They stood, we applauded them. And, you know, the military is a wonderful antidote for your own way. Y'all know that?
Man up, Marine!
You know, but, you know, they do it in a funny fashion. I mean, you come in on a bus with a bunch of strangers, and then you've got some guy shouting so loud, little pieces of saliva are resting on your face. And you dare not smile, move, wink, grin, or nothing as he explains to you what is obvious. I am not your mother. And you stand there wondering, they didn't tell me this part. What have I signed up for? All I did was raise my hand and say, I solemnly swear, even when I didn't know what the word solemnly meant. And in all the times I'd swore, it didn't sound anything like this. And there you are. You know, I'm getting an insight on why it's so difficult for me to get you to raise your hand and answer me. Last time you raised your hand. Okay. I believe the spirit of wisdom and revelation is working today. I see more clearly now. But what is it they teach you to do? They teach you to submit to authority. Because you have a choice. If you refuse to submit to authority, the jail is still outside the main gate. That's called the rock and the hard place. So you start learning to submit to authority. But in that process, you also begin to demonstrate that you're capable of handling authority. They teach you to care for your fellow service member. They start showing you how to train for short and long-term missions. They begin to cause you to work together as a team. You begin accepting increasing levels of responsibility. You learn about risk-taking and personal sacrifice, and you learn how to conduct yourself in the uniform of service you wear. How many of you know what military bearing is? This is not it. And so they train you. Put your shoulders back. Stand up straight. You represent this country. You represent the Corps. It's not my fault you put a Marine on the front seat. But one of the things we fail to understand is that God has got His own boot camp. And when you don't understand that God has got a boot camp, you can misunderstand what's going on in your life. You come to faith, and then faith begins its work in you. Oh boy. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Let me pause right there and say this. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, having your record expunged? You know what that means? It's not just sealed in juvenile court anymore. It's all been blacked out so it can't be read. Having been justified by faith and having your record expunged before God. Whew. See, the devil keeps videos of it to play for you, but God has already melted His copy. That's good news, isn't it? Because some of you were stinkers. All right. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into grace. What is grace? Grace is that which moves the obstacle. It's that which helps you overcome. It's the energy that gets you to the next place. It's the grace of God moving through you to keep you on track, to get you past whatever this next, what do they call that wall in the obstacle course? The wall. Yeah, get you past the wall. Thank you. That was very helpful. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. That is, we're grateful for our tribulations. That's where you say, we who? See, when we lack perspective, we don't understand the value of tribulation. We read James, he says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations. What are you smoking, James? You know, what do you mean? He's got the big picture. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. He builds right on that. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. How many of you know perseverance is a good thing? Look, if you didn't have perseverance, you wouldn't still be in that relationship. I got 42 years of perseverance. It's cost me. Now, men, you sided with her. You're going to have to choose you this day whom you will serve. See, she's not sitting here. I didn't know she was there. I'm in trouble now. Perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. Tribulations are not simply the stuff you get into. They're the process by which you're changed. And the manner in which you respond to the trials, the tribulations, and the temptations is not intended to destroy you. It is intended to reveal you to yourself and to others, because God already knows where you are. One of the things I routinely tell people who have had some kind of failure, and we help process them through it, whether it's the theophostic prayer, prayers of the heart, deliverance, whatever it is, I routinely tell them, okay, you're free. And here's how you know you're free. You're going to be tempted again in similar fashion. It must happen. Because not until you've seen it again and not succumbed to it do you believe you're free. So temptation doesn't come to destroy you. It comes to put you on display. It will either show you where you need to grow, or it will demonstrate to you that you have grown, and both of those are important. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Character has to be proven. It's a process. It's a result that occur. When the scripture says in Timothy, Paul is saying, let these who would serve as deacons first be proven. You've got to know what to look for in order to see whether or not they're capable of ruling the house of God. It's a process. It's supposed to start in the family. How many of you know the family is in trouble? Not just in this culture. Family is in trouble. Why would family be targeted? Because it's the place where you're supposed to be developed. Why does the scripture say, honor your father and mother? That it may be well with you, because this is the first commandment with promise. Your days will be long. If you're to honor your father and mother, doesn't it make good sense that if we want to mess you up, we should target your mom and dad? This is not rocket science. We should be praying for the families because they are targeted, because this is the place God begins to build a godly inheritance. When I had Marie stand up here a few weeks ago and share that testimony of hers, she's the first generation of the next five righteous generations. You've got to start someplace. But when Jay stood up the next week and shared his testimony of being the product of the fourth generation of righteousness, could you see the difference? But if you won't learn it at home, guess what? The world will teach you. And here's the problem with the world's discipline. They punish you. They correct you with punishment based on a foundation of justice, societal justice, whatever society says is just. Right now, our society is messed up about what's just. That's just me and God talking. Or you can come into the kingdom where your correction will be rooted in, accomplished through discipline on a foundation of love. Which one do you want? You're going to get it either way. Which one do you want? Do you want to be punished for your misdoing, or you want to be corrected from your misdoing? You see? The Lord gives us the opportunity to come into the kingdom so that the process has more redemptive activity than anything else at work. And to help us, He gives us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He baptizes us into our place by the Spirit, into the body of Christ. He gives to us God the Holy Spirit as the agent, the change agent in your life, to come into relationship with Him, to teach you how to follow Him in the direction God had in His mind for you before you ever were. Now, does that sound like a setup for victory? My watch is broken. What time is it? Do I have time to go preach to another congregation that can actually understand what I'm talking about? Does that sound like a setup for victory? God is not opposed to you. Your Father is for you. He intends at every level for you to come into closer relationship with Him. When Jesus says, when you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He who has seen me sees who has sent me. John chapter 12 and John chapter 14. He intends for His glory to be put on display through you, and He's committed to making it a good presentation. Are you? Okay? Now, I actually had a point today. Let me see if I can remember what it was. Oh, yes, now I remember. I routinely run into people who acknowledge in their heads what I've been saying to you. But their emotional commitment to it is withdrawn. How many of you know you can't function in the kingdom on intellect? Okay? When Mary was describing how theophostic prayer works, it's about encounters with the living God that redeem the brokenness in your soul. But when it comes to receiving, to making a commitment to be submitted to spiritual authority, here's one of the major problems I run into routinely. Many of us have been misunderstood, mishandled, and misled by spiritual children posing as spiritual leaders. And our response is, that's it, I'm done. It's me and Jesus from now on. Now that I've said it out loud, does it sound as stupid? I've had a variety of spiritual leaders in the course of my decades. And I have to acknowledge that in the early years of being a pastor, I wasn't real good at it because my brokenness was still very evident. But in the mercy of the Lord, I've had my theophostic moments of redemption. There may be a few more coming, and I welcome them. But I can give you the accounts of the transformation in my soul by personal engagement with Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, I am not the broken mess that started in this journey 46 years ago. I have been willing, again and again, for the sake of Christ alone, to submit myself to spiritual authority. And on every occasion I have, some element of redemption has come. I had a significant moment under the hand of what I thought was a spiritual father who later betrayed me at depths I never imagined. But the healing that came under his hand remained, and I refused to be wounded by what he did later. Do you follow me? It is possible for you to get past the betrayal that has caused you to say, this far, no more. Talk to the hand. I'll hear Jesus. But you? The Lord is committed to your change. One of my mentors said this to me. Every person decides their own level of usefulness. Do you understand what that means? It means when you quit growing, that's where you're stuck, however many years you've got left. I know a man today traveling the earth, making messes I have to come behind him and clean up, who's ministering out of his revelation from 25, now it's 30 years ago. What he understands is now 30 years old. He's running around trying to get people involved in stuff God passed by 3 decades ago. You know why? He refused to accept the call in its moment. He decided to finish his career and then go serve God. He's way at the back of the crowd. Every man, every person determines their own level of usefulness. And that determination is your decision to submit to the activity of God in the place He has appointed you. Here it comes. Here's my deal. I'm fully committed, in as much as I know my own heart and life, to your welfare. I watch people come in healthy and they get healthier. I watch broken come in, they get healthier. I watch some come in and they are the same when they leave here 5 years later. Don't be them. If you this morning are carrying in you a wound from some authority figure, and you want to get past that wound, I want you to stand where you are and acknowledge that you're packing it. And then we're going to do something. You're not going to have to come up here, but I'm going to lead you into something that's going to set you free. Father, give us the clarity we need to recognize the pain that's blocking us from moving forward in our destiny. I ask for you, Holy Spirit, to make it clear. If you know that's you, come to your feet. Fathers, grandfathers, preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, I don't care who they were, it can be fixed. There is something in Scripture called, we call it this, it's not, you can't look this up in a concordance, but it's called identificational repentance. And it works like this. The Lord taught this to me in a cornfield. I was sitting at a goose blind listening to a young man who is the assistant to our hunting guide. And as we sat in that ditch, basically, a wet ditch in a cornfield on the eastern shore, waiting for the geese to come in, as we call them, and they had the decoys out front, I listened to this man tell the story of being a young boy looking for God. He was like 10, 11, 12 years old. And he started attending this church near his neighborhood. And when he saw how everybody dressed, he started cutting lawns so he could buy himself a Sunday suit. And he went into that church on a certain occasion, being, let's say, 11, 12. He forgot and leaned back in the chair again. And the Sunday school teacher kicked the chair out from underneath him and said, "I told you." And not redeemed, but seeking God, he told her something back with colorful metaphors, as I recall. She went and got the pastor, and he told the boy, "Don't you ever come back here." And he never did. And when I heard that, the Lord said to me, "Repent on behalf of that leader for sinning against this boy." I struggled with that. But by the end of the day, before we left there, I said to him, I need to ask you something. And I got down on my knees in that cornfield. And I looked up at this young man, and I said, "On behalf of he who has sinned against you, I ask for your forgiveness." And the grace of God fell. Visit us in that moment. And to you who have been wounded, I know what that betrayal is like. And I ask you to find the grace of God this moment to release yourself from that pain. As I beg you in the name of Jesus, on their behalf, to forgive that sin and get it behind you. And if you can find that grace, just mumble to the Lord right now, "Father, I forgive them. Release me from this pain that like, go on with you. Holy Spirit, you do amazing things. You do amazing things. You do amazing things. You open up the past. You take the pain from the memory. You leave the strength that it worked so that we stand more secure. Because these tribulations have been given to us to teach us perseverance and to prove our character and to raise hope with us so that we can once again say that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Spirit. Now as these stand, Lord, releasing their forgiveness, I ask that each one of those who sinned against them, Lord, be released from that act and how it has contorted their own spirit. May they this very day, Lord, if they're still living, find themselves in a very different place. I appeal to you, Lord, for your continued grace to move us forward in the things you have appointed for us, that we might more fully reflect your glory, because your character of grace and compassion and being slow to anger and abounding in goodness and truth and keeping loving kindness for thousands, allowing us to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin, and ruling righteously. Let these things be characteristic of us everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless your hearts. Why don't y'all stand? And I'll turn you loose. I believe there's snacking and stuff out there. Your connection groups will get together in the alcoves and the offices. You get together and you answer this question. What did you hear God say to you today? Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. If you need to receive ministry of any kind, I'd like to have Jamie and Linda up here. Those of you who know and care for them, come stand with us. We're going to bless them as they go on to their next assignment in the Lord.